We have been blessed by some great music tonight. We have been blessed by some wonderful time of worship and praise. We've been blessed by great exhortation and encouragement, and we have been humbled by the presence of God in general. Amen. God has been good to us tonight, and He is blessing us in this gathering session. We need to be thankful. We need to be thankful that every time we gather together, that Jesus Christ gives us that privilege. And that it's not just a privilege that should be considered, well, hey, that's nice, but something we truly are thankful for. I am thankful today because I can be here. I'm thankful today because I have friends and neighbors in the gospel. I'm thankful today that in the presence of God and with the people of God, great things can happen. But not everybody is so privileged. Not everybody has that opportunity. And so we should thank God always. Amen. I have been appreciative throughout my life of what God has wrought and what He has done, but also what God's kept me from. And in my personal life, I've had God help me to get through some things that I messed up in my own way. And you have too. Come on now, you ain't perfect. I'm not perfect. I know you're not. Let's be honest, right? We like to think we are sometimes, but we know that we are human. We are individuals who have our flaws and everything else, and God sees us for who we are. And as long as we are honest about that, appreciative of His work and will in our lives, we're going to see God do great things. But when we take it for granted, where we are today, time of worship and praise like we've been in tonight, and where God's brought us from, we are in trouble and are in a place where we do not want to be. Because it is only by the grace of God that you are here today and seeing God's blessing and mercy. I hope that this word tonight that I want to share with you will have that kind of effect on you, where you recognize what God has done for you and where you could have been, but what God has done, and are thankful. In the good times, praise His name. In the bad times, do the same. Hallelujah. We're not too good about praising God when it's tough, though, but yet we're supposed to. Sometimes we just got to praise Him through situations, good or bad, and have that earnest expectation that God's going to make it all work out. Amen. Praise God. Thank you guys for preparing for tonight. Thank you for what you've shared, and I pray that I can share something from the Word of God that will bless your heart and soul. We have been blessed many times by people visiting and teaching in these times we've had together and ministering the word in our gatherings. But tonight you're just going to have to put up with Reverend Vossen, Brother Vossen. Put up with your founding pastor, I guess. Amen. But I pray that I will do the office justice as I minister to you out of His word. I'm going to teach from the NIV today. I don't teach too often from the NIV. I usually use the Common English Bible or the King James Version. You guys know that. Those are my areas of familiarity. But the NIV is something I've been getting into a little bit of late, as I have a new Bible I've purchased, and it is in bigger print because my eyes kind of need bigger print of late, it seems. And I am enjoying it. But turn with me, if you will, to the book of Genesis. First book in the Bible. You can't really get lost trying to find it. And I pray that God will minister to us in the Word. I believe that we will find each and every one of us somewhere in the pages of the book tonight. You know something? I kind of like it when you open up and break it open the Word of God, that you find yourself in the pages of the book. Hallelujah. There's something about the Word of God that always is relevant. It's always relevant. You know, some people ask me, hey, why do you study the Bible so much? You know, what good is it? It's an old, ancient book. It's not, you know, up to date. Well, it's about as up to date as you can get, because almost everything that's in the Word has something that is relevant or could be placed within the vernacular of what is today. And I have always found that his word is forever settled in heaven, and Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, who is the word of God, is always relevant. Amen. So chapter 37 of the book of Genesis, a very familiar portion of scripture. And I know that as I go through these scriptures and as we speak to you tonight, that you will remember the story. But I pray to look beyond the story and into the heart of a message that I pray will share with you some things that will help you in your walk and get you closer to Jesus, get you closer to the presence of God, get you in a position where he can lift you up and place you in a position of honor and to see God's grace be affixed upon you in a special way. But Genesis chapter 37, Genesis 37, verse 1. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan, the land of promise. I want you to notice that they're in the land of promise. Canaan is what they looked forward to after being brought out of Egypt. They had been in a place of slavery. They'd been in a place of bondage. They'd been in a place where there was total domination over their lives. And they were able to press even after a difficult time in wilderness situations of life, getting rid of the old man and getting into the new culture God wanted for them. They finally found their way into Canaan and they found the promises and the grace of God. But they had to go through some things to get there. And in so many times in our lives, we have to go through some things to get where God wants us to get to our Canaan's land, to get to the place where God can do something supernatural in our hearts and lives. He's got to prepare a place for us in the midst of our enemies. That's what the scripture says. He's got to prepare a place for us in the midst of our enemies. And a lot of us aren't there yet when it comes to defeating our enemies because we've not gotten into that place of preparation and have our hearts where it needs to be to see the victory of God and for us to enter in and see the walls come down and the grace of God be poured out. Amen. Verse 2, this is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. So here's Joseph, who is going to be our key figure in this study tonight. And Joseph is 17 years old. I wonder how many of you thought of yourselves more highly than you thought you should have or should have been at that time when you were 17. You know what I mean? Sometimes we get the big head and we think we're somebody great and whatnot. At 17 in your teenage years, sometimes you're just not all there yet. And so you make assumptions of things and, you know, hey, you're not always where you should be. And sometimes you do some things that maybe you shouldn't have done or some things you shouldn't have said or whatever in respect to your relationships. Joseph probably could have been a little more careful. We're going to find out about how he dealt with things. But Joseph was just kind of a straightforward kind of guy. And he was straightforward about who he was. He was straightforward about what God had told him. And he was straightforward about those things that were going to be. There was no holding back from it. There wasn't really any nuance when it came to Joseph. Verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. That's tough. Jealousy and resentment, it's an ugly, ugly thing. Okay, verse 5. Joseph had a dream, and when he had told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. we were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheep rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had had. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in hand. His father kept the matter in hand. I want to speak to you from a subject title, Keeping the Matter in Hand. Keeping the Matter in Hand. In our hearts and lives, we spend too much time going off half-cocked and off in some certain direction because we think we know what's going on, even when we don't have all the information necessary to make the decisions accordingly. And we find ourselves, because of that, in particularly sometimes precarious positions because we've done such a thing. A lot of us think that our instincts are good, or that we can make this decision or that decision safely, but we don't measure the matter at hand, and we don't take the pause, and we don't take the consideration sometimes to challenge or see what is the will of God in it. Too many times in my life and in yours, we've gotten in trouble because we didn't take the matter at hand and consider the will of God in it. We let our emotions get in the way. We let our pride get in the way. We got our feelings in the way. We allowed ourselves to make decisions that were terrible, that were wrong or incredulous, etc. Because we didn't take the time and take the matter at hand the way we should. We are living in days of peril. We're living in days of torment. We're living in days of struggle. This is not new. Every generation faces those things, those struggles, those times of temptation, those hours of difficulty, just like we are today. There's nothing new under the sun with the Lord. And the things that Satan does so many times are not new creations. They're just remanufactured things that he is working on and working out, clothing them differently, etc., to try to get the people of God off course from the work of God. Because if people keep the matter at hand and serve God correctly and listen to the will of God, he knows he's beat because he knows his direction. And it's in the lake of fire. The Lord wants you to know that he loves you today. He loves me today. And he wants us to get out of that position in our lives where we find ourselves so many times making decisions we shouldn't have made because we think they're good at the time. I know there are times when you don't have a lot of time to make a decision. But do your best to be able to take the matter at hand with a resolute mind, with wisdom and the grace of God, and make sure you prayed about it. It's a good thing to hear from God. And sometimes it's a good thing when you don't do nothing until you've heard from God. Hallelujah. Many is the man or woman of God who got themselves in trouble because they didn't wait upon God for the answer from heaven. When they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, they were told to do just one thing. Go wait for the promise. Go wait for the promise. And they prayed and they sought God. They prayed and they sought God. Did some family business. And then the Holy Ghost came upon them. when they were in one accord and the power of God was poured out upon them in a supernatural way. They wait upon the Lord, the scripture says, will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings of eagles and they'll see the victory of God. Hallelujah. But you can't mount up unless you wait. Hallelujah. It's getting quiet. Hallelujah, it's getting quiet. Church, we have to learn sometimes to wait. And we hate waiting in our society. We don't like to wait. We want it now, and now isn't quick enough. Hello? Now isn't quick enough. I wanted it yesterday. Hallelujah. Come on, church. How many times is that the truth? We wanted it yesterday. But they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. We need to take the matter at hand. Men and women of God who've been wise in the things of God don't quickly assume things and they don't quickly jump at things, even if they think there's a good fight to be had. Hallelujah. They evaluate, they pray, they consider, they allow the Holy Spirit to minister, and then they choose a choice of action or reaction. Hallelujah. Joseph is a young man, 17 years old, a man that God would use mighty for his kingdom and had already given him great dreams of what God could do. But he probably wasn't too bright in how he presented himself and being so forward about what God had promised him that he was going to be doing. And that was that he was going to rule over his brothers and probably his dad too. And these dreams were getting to be a problem. And his brothers despised him, hated him. Hallelujah. Avoid jealousy at all costs, church. Avoid resentment at all costs, church. Don't sit there and say, well, that brother, he did that by, he got that ministry and he did that thing for God because, you know, he did this. He went the shortcut. He did this and that. He just manipulated things. You know, don't be looking at things like that all the time. Don't let jealousy get you. If there were things and ways that people did and presupposed to try to get someplace, well, they get what their reward is. They get what their reward is. And hopefully someday they make it right with God, but what they wanted, they got. It's not your business to worry about it. It's not my business to worry about it. It's not my business or your business to get bent out of shape about it. Hello. Come on, small, large, middle, ground. I don't care how big the church is or what it's doing. As long as it's about the business of God, it's fulfilling the course of the Lord. Not everybody can be doing the same thing or having the same vision or having the same purpose. We're a body fitly joined together. All of us supply one another in some way, shape, or being. Come on, you get it? Hallelujah. We all can't be the mega church. And personally, I'd never want to have a mega church. I had a young man who was a minister in this church, and you guys know it. He kind of wanted us to go in that direction. He saw the opportunity. But the vision isn't for a mega church. It's to build disciples, groups, ministry, training people for the gospel purpose. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't want big buildings and, you know, huge things to be my thing in my course unless God, in the matter of time and when we consider things, says, hey, Pat, there's a new plateau you're going to. Then that's up to God. But right now I don't see it and I haven't dreamed it and it's not there. I haven't seen it, I haven't dreamed it, and it's not there. Keep to the course, if you're on a certain course, until you get direction. Okay? Consider the matter at hand. Hallelujah. Too many of us are worried about this, worried about that, and wanting to get someplace before we've actually paid the price to get there. Hallelujah. And many is the individual who's failed in their course in their service of God because they didn't wait upon the Lord and they did what they thought was the right thing to do. Sometimes our thinking is stinking. And our thinking is carnal, and it gets in the way of the Lord's work. Now, Joseph probably would have been wiser to have handled things differently and discreetly about the dream that God was giving him. But I guess it wasn't in his personal makeup to do so, or he was just so excited about the dreams. And his father rebuked him in the matter. Okay? He rebuked him. We don't know exactly what happened, but he rebuked him. But he kept the matter at hand. He didn't discount it as poppycock. He didn't discount it as, hey, this is a young man dreaming dreams. This is nuts. No. He knew Joseph. Joseph was special to his father. So Jacob knew that he was a person who was going to serve God in a very special capacity. So he didn't just put aside what he had spoken. He took the matter at hand. He didn't just throw it out the door. There are going to be things that God gives you early in your ministry that you're going to need later on in the work of God. Your Bible college education. You're being an assistant minister. You're spending time learning how to truly worship God and be a song leader. Your time spending in training for any position in the church or in service or such is always worth the time and the effort and lays groundwork for something later. There are times when I've done things and gotten certain help in my ministry that at the time I didn't see the use for it and wondered why I should be developing it, but the Holy Spirit said it was the thing to do. And later, 15, sometimes 20 years later, I've used what I actually had put on the shelf. Amen. 20 years later, some of it. And all of a sudden, boom, it became necessary. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Preparation is important. Remember the armor of God. We're to put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the loins girt with truth, our feet shod for the preparation of the, yes, gospel. Shield of the Spirit, which is, the shield of faith, to quench every fiery dart of the wicked, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There's some of the armor we like better than others, but so many times we forget about our feet being shod for the preparation of the gospel. Hey guys, how many times have you gotten outside, whatnot, and just ran around with your bare feet and everything's just been fine and hunky-dory? And could do that all day long without any problem or any effort. There's a lot of surfaces, there's a lot of places you go in life where going around without shoes on is going to hurt. And if you live in some parts of the country where it gets really warm or hot, etc., it's not going to work out well. Or in the wintertime, going out in bare feet's not too bright. In the middle of snow, right? Come on. Having your feet shod for the preparation of the gospel is important. When we teach about the armor of God here at Covenant of Grace, I have mentioned that time and time again, how important it is to have the right shoes on. Amen? How important it is. Now for ladies, they get that. Because, hey, every outfit's got a shoe, man. Every outfit's got a shoe. Most men, they're just looking for some simple comfort here and there and whatever. But yet, good shoe makes a big difference. When you're playing basketball, football, you put on the right shoe. Sometimes teams go out in the middle of a football game and they've already played the first half, but they're slipping around, they're having problems. They change the shoes they're wearing to something different so it grips what they're trying to take care of when it comes to running or passing or whatever on the surface. Amen. You adapt. You learn to adapt. But preparation is essential for success. I can't emphasize that enough. Study to show yourself approved. A workman not being ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. There's no shortcuts in the kingdom of God. I don't know any quick fixes. I don't know any shout twos or these twos to try to get to someplace. And no matter how loud you scream, yelling, or bold, it isn't going to help you when you confront the enemy. You better got something with you, and you better be prepared for the battle. Otherwise, you're going to get whooped. Otherwise, you're going to get whooped. Some of you looking at me like you've already been through it. You know what I'm talking about. Hello. Brother Boston ain't no fool. I've done some fighting when I wasn't ready. I tell you, I've done some. I know what it means. We need to take the matter at hand. We need to have some consideration. We need to have some prayerful thought. We need to get alone with God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Let's look back again at verse 10, if you will, guys. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter at hand. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, as you know, give me a second here. As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them. Very well, he replied. So he said to him, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, what are you looking for? He replied, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks? They have moved on from here, the man answered. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance. Before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Before he reached them, they plotted to kill them. the matter of time they were spending, the matter at hand they were considering was, hey, we're going to take care of business now. This boy's got to go. Though I don't know all that Joseph had said or done before his brothers, and he had that wonderful coat that his father had made him and everything else, and jealousy and resentment was definitely there. But I tell you, for him to be approaching them and they're already plotting to kill him, that's not a good thing. Hallelujah. I know some of you probably had some brothers or sisters you wanted to kill. You had some family members you want to take care of. Say, God, do your business. You know, you tried to pray that prayer of judgment, you know. There you go. But you know something? That's not the right spirit or attitude. And they definitely didn't have the right spirit and attitude, and it wasn't God's will. But they were planning and plotting to kill him. Okay? And whether it was hatred, bitterness, etc., it was not good. Don't let certain elements of emotions, etc., get the best of you and make rash decisions out of anger, frustration, etc. Don't allow it to happen. Be careful. You know, don't get frustrated. Don't get upset about it. Sometimes I hurt my witness. I hurt my relationships. I hurt things because I get rash or frustrated, etc. And just respond saying something or doing something I shouldn't because I just let it get to me. I'm human, yes, but there are things that sometimes we just need to deposit to the Holy Ghost and leave it there. Let God take care of it. But we're not really too good at it. Amen. We need to deposit some things in the Holy Spirit we're not very good at sometimes because we are trying to take it all up ourselves or leaving it upon our shoulders. And then we got to respond right now, but it doesn't have to be. We don't take the matter at hand. We let our emotions get in the way and we lash out. Be cautious. Be careful. I want to challenge each and every one of you to try to take that pause I've spoken so many times about before you respond and then deposit some things in the Holy Spirit. Just leave it at the altar of God. And sometimes it's best just to say and do nothing. Hallelujah. It's best to just do nothing. Say nothing. And I hope that my friends and neighbors, when I don't respond to them the way they think I'm going to respond or don't say something, that they don't totally get bent out of shape. But that's got to be the way it's got to be. And more so, I'm starting to come to the conclusion that I need to do that in more and more cases. Silence is golden in many cases. Because every time you speak, every time you act, there's going to be a response and there's going to be a conclusion made. Sometimes silence just befuddles the enemy. So many times Jesus was confronted with questions and things, and he just totally took them, you know, just totally took them off the plate, so to speak, and just said, hey, you know, this is what I want to deal with. This is what I want to say, and totally confounded the enemy. Why? Because he didn't give in to the place they were putting him and the position they were putting him to respond or lash out for any reason or say some certain statement they expected. And he knew he was would be in a no-win situation or scenario. He wouldn't do it. So he changed the direction. He would sometimes change the course. He would sometimes not even answer them considering the question they had. Amen. And we need to be wise as the Lord. And we need to do the same. And so many times he answered a question with a question. There's nothing wrong with that. But how we respond verbally, physically, and etc. needs to be something we work on, each and every one of us, as we take matters at hand and really consider what God wants us to do. Amen. Look at down, if you will, now we'll just continue on in a sense. I'll go back to verse 17. They moved on from here. The man answered, I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan, but they saw him in the distance. And before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of those cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. The oldest and wisest son tried to rescue, even though he was about the plot and he was involved in the plotting. He didn't want to kill him. And he knew this wasn't a good course of action. And Reuben, being the oldest and no doubt the wisest, tried to find a way out of this. And if it wasn't for Reuben, Joseph would have been in a bad way. And we would have never known Joseph the way we know Joseph in the scripture. Sometimes I've had an old man of God like Reuben, who just got me to think a minute before I made a decision upon something and helped me in my life in a tremendous way. And there's also been preachers who are old men of God who God gave me who I didn't listen to the way I should have. And I still stumbled into what I thought was God's will, but I really had not taken the matter at hand. In my zeal, in my youthfulness, I made an indiscretion or an action that I shouldn't have. Amen. We need more Reubens in our lives. People who, even though he hears everything going on, everybody's all riled up, everybody wants to do some damage here, they get everybody to hold on a minute. And Reuben did that. And because of Reuben doing that, they didn't end up killing Joseph. And Joseph was put in a cistern. And even though they were still contemplating killing him, whatever, these Midianites came along. And these Midianites, on their way to Egypt, they sold Joseph too. They just said, well, if nothing else, let's make some money off it. We can get rid of him. We'll never see him again. But at least we can make some money off it and make some profit on this. And that's what they chose to do. Now, Reuben didn't stop that. And he was pretty much the definite minority. But at least he kept Joseph from getting killed. And Joseph was sold off to the Midianites going to Egypt. Now, how do you think Joseph was feeling at this time? My brothers hate me. I have really messed it up. My dad rebuked me the other day, and you know something? He probably was right. I probably said too much or done too much, and I've kind of riled up things in my household. And he's probably thinking about that and maybe presenting it before the Lord. But God gives him another chance. He could have lost his life. And so Joseph is sold and he is sent off to Egypt. But God is not done with Joseph. Joseph, at the time, you don't know if he really felt it was done for, whatever, but he knew he had a dream. He knew there was something within him that God wanted to do. And he still had that stature about him to do right things and to carry himself well. And so he took this as a stumbling block and for what it was and didn't allow it to destroy him, didn't allow it to put him down and put him out. But he got up and he kept on pursuing the call of God. And in our hearts and lives, we might be dragged down. We might be, so to speak, thrown in a cistern. We might be in a place that seems like we're defeated and destroyed. We might have felt like we've been sold out and sold off to slavery. But if you'll trust God, if you give God a chance, He'll redeem you again, just like He did at the cross. Amen. When He forgave you of your sins and gave you hope in His kingdom, there is hope in the Lord. He can redeem you in any situation. The Lord is a redeemer. Hallelujah. He can make good things out of bad situations. My God is an expert at it. And He gets the glory in that. Hallelujah. And He will get the glory in Joseph's situation. So Joseph, as you know, he goes off to Egypt. Right? And he's there, but he finds favor. He finds favor. And God blesses, and he's put in the house of Potiphar as he's purchased from the Midianites by Potiphar, who is like a governor. He is one of the top dogs in Egypt. And so he's in a good position here. Great, great. I'm just going to honor God. I'm going to do what I know to do. And he gets favor in the household. Joseph gets favor in the household. And he's running the whole household soon. They're giving him responsibility for all sorts of things. Amen. And so Joseph has taken a bad situation and has taken the matter at hand and has turned it right and listened to the Lord and done the things of God. And so he finds himself in favor and blessing. God can do that for you. God can do that for me. And he's doing it every single day for people all over this world who will not give up and will trust God for the miracles that are there for their lives and to get on course and to serve the Lord. And see the glory of the Lord be revealed. Amen. But it wasn't done there. You know, everything wasn't hunky-dory after that. He was still a slave. He was still in a position of domination. And then things got bad. He just got out of a bad situation. Now he's going to get back into another bad situation. And then Potiphar's wife accuses him of adultery, trying to take him. Not adultery, but to take him under them and take away his wife, so to speak, relations with her. And so to do the wrong thing, okay, to have relations with her. And whatever the category of sin, et cetera, would have been, it would have been bad. But the thing is, you know, Joseph wasn't doing anything. He wouldn't give in to her will to be, quote, with him. Okay, and so she made an accusation, and because of the accusation, Joseph is charged with, hey, you know, you've had relations with my wife, and you're gone. Thrown in prison. So Joseph finds himself in prison, and he must be wondering, Lord, I did the right thing. I didn't give in and yield, you know, and give myself to the master's wife. I didn't do that. And look what happened, a false accusation. Look where I'm at. But he didn't let it get him down, not too long at least. He didn't let it knock him out. He got up and in the midst of prison found favor. As he stated things, as he interpreted dreams, and folks remembered him when the Pharaoh needed to have some help. Understanding some dreams he was getting, somebody in the prison system that had watched over whatever was around Joseph said, hey, there's this guy. And you know something? He interprets dreams. Now, all Pharaoh's magicians, all Pharaoh's guys couldn't interpret the dream for him that he was having. So Joseph finds himself being presented before Pharaoh, and he interprets the dreams, and God finds favor upon him. And here he is, and he's lifted up to be the second in charge in Egypt, and find himself, after the interpretation of the dream, saving as much grain as possible for 7 years, for the 7 years of famine that was going to take place of famine. So twice now, in terrible circumstances, etc., God helped him to take the matter at hand, not give up, not stop, not quit, not fold up tent, and he found himself being highly favored of God and blessed of the Lord. Hallelujah. He wasn't a slave anymore. He wasn't sold off anymore. He found himself in a position of excellency within the land and was there and would ultimately save his family because of his position and many of his kindred because of the word he kept with the Lord. And the prophecy and the dream that he had when a young child came true, and he would be seeing his family serve him in a sense, and they'd be coming back for him to save them in the end. And remember something in the midst of this story. And I challenge each and every one of you with it. How many of you could be Joseph after being thrown in a cistern, after being sold off, after being imprisoned, after being accused of sexual infidelity, etc., after all those things and all those bad things happening, sit back there and see your family coming to you, and you have mercy instead of justice. Mercy instead of justice. Grace instead of judgment. Hallelujah. I don't know. How about you? Do you really think you could have sat there and seen, family members come up? Those boys who threw you in that pit. And all the things you've gone through. All the things you've gone through. From being thrown in the cistern. Being sold to the Midianites. Being part of Potiphar's house. Being put in prison after that. After, just everything. And now here you are. Presented with them, you have a chance to get back at them. Right now, get back at them. You can have your day. Woo! In that nice position, I can have at them now. Nope. He didn't hold a grudge. He didn't want to be violent towards his family. He embraced them. He saved them. He made a meal for them. Sooner or later, they all got together. He blessed them. That's what Joseph did. And that's what you and I need to do today. That's what you and I need to do today. Quit holding the grudges. Quit holding the gripes. Take the matter of hand and put it and deposit it in the Holy Spirit. And let the Holy Spirit take care of it. Too many of you are going around with resentment. Too many of you are going around with hatred. Too many of you are going around with things and spirits that you shouldn't have. And if you were put in a situation like Joseph, you'd lash out. But that's not God's way. One day there was a daddy who had a son come to him. And that son said, Dad, I want all my inheritance. I want it now and I want to go use it now. And I want to do what I want to with it now. And Dad didn't want to do that, but says, son, here you go. And he went out and spoiled it all. Took all that money, took all everything, and wasted it away. And while sitting in a pig's trough and barely being able to have any kind of standard of living, he finds his way back to his father's house. Hey, recognizing after taking the matter at hand, realize, hey, he got his wits about him. I'd be better off as a servant in my father's house. a slave rather than here in this picture. And here he goes back home. And did his father sit there and say, I told you. No, he didn't do any of that. He could have said something. He could have done something. He could have maybe walked out of the room when he showed up, whatever it was. But he didn't do that. It's the scripture says that he ran to meet him. He ran to meet him. And as he ran to meet him, he hugged him and loved him. And hey, my son is home. Kill the fatted calf. Get the family ring. Get a robe on his back. Get him all cleaned up. We're going to have a feast. That's what Jesus does with each and every one of us. Our Papa in heaven, he loves us and he wants us to be family. And he's not looking for us to hold grudges. He's not looking for us to hate one another. He's not looking for us to despise one another, but love on one another, pray one for another, consider one another, believe in one another, help one another. Because we're family. We're a body fitly joined together. You're not on an island by yourself. You're in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. The Lord expects his children to treat one another right. Hallelujah. 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 Thank the Lord. Deposit that bitterness. Deposit that hatred. Deposit that doubting. Deposit that situation you're in. Deposit that future you have, all in the Holy Ghost. Take the matter in hand. Let God show you his glory. Let God show you what is to become of things. Let God deliver you and put you in that place where they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, and you'll mount up with wings of eagles and see the Lord show forth his glory. And you'll be soaring as an eagle majestically in the presence of God because, Lord, I took the matter in hand. Lord, I waited upon you. I deposited it in the Holy Spirit. I didn't let my emotions rule me. I didn't let my fears rule me. I didn't let favoritism rule me. I didn't let those things. No, that's a slave mentality. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King of glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Minstrels, would you come back? Hallelujah. We're going to open up the altar. We're going to open up the altar. And I want you to come before the King. I want you to come before Papa. I want you to deposit it all in the Holy Spirit tonight.